Well, again, welcome. Happy Father's Day. I was just thinking through that a minute ago. I'm like, that's probably kind of a Father's Day fail to get everybody crying like right off the bat. So sorry about that. But just wanted to give you guys something today to hopefully bolster your faith and encourage you. We could have got you some little pencil or notebook that said Happy Father's Day on it, and you could have left with a little gift that you'd have thrown in a drawer and not used all year. But I think the greatest gift we can give is, and this is our God, and this is what he does. And let's just encourage one another with that and build one another up. And so we want to do that again today in God's Word as well. We started a new series last week called More Than Words. And we're going to be looking through Psalm 119 over the last several weeks, just like, what does God's word say? What does it do? How does it encourage us? How does it protect us? How does it help us? All these different aspects of God's word and how it impacts our lives. And so today we're going to be in Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. If you got a Bible with you, please join us there. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a hardback black one somewhere on the floor around you. You can pick one of those up and follow along. We'd love for you to do that as well. And as you're kind of getting yourself prepared and turned there, I've shared bits of my testimony throughout time. Some of you have heard it in its totality, but I just thought I'd start with a little bit this morning. So for me personally, I was born a pastor's kid. So I was, first Sunday I was alive, I was in church. Every time the doors were open, Sunday, Wednesday, the whole thing, we were there. And so by, you know, age 5 or 6, I understood the gospel. I understood who Jesus was, that I was a sinner, and he died for my sins, and he rose again, and that I could be saved. And I got all this, so I went to my father and said, hey, I want to be saved. And he's like, okay, let's talk. So we sit down, and he asked me all the questions and stuff, and made sure that I understood what I was doing and was confident that I was. And so he led me to trust in Christ that night as a 6-year-old boy, and I was baptized there shortly after. And so things were going good. Things were heading in the right direction. And about a year after my salvation experience, some things in my parents' marriage finally came to a head, and they ended up divorcing, and which is obviously hard for any family. It's sometimes doubly hard for a pastoral family, because not only are you ripping the family apart, but you're losing career, and you're losing church, and it devastates the church and their members and your family, and it's just the ripple effects of it are just tremendous. And so my parents divorced. My dad was out of ministry. In fact, we were out of church for years and years and years. They were both mad at God, mad at the church, just throw their hands up and walk away kind of thing. And so for years after that, I didn't go to church. We didn't talk about the Bible. We didn't talk about God. And then finally, my parents started getting back into church when I was around middle school age. And so they started attending again and going through this and, you know, getting back involved. And so I would go with them on Sundays and on Wednesdays and stuff, and I would play the good church kid part, because, you know, I knew how to do that. I was a pastor's kid, right? So everybody thought I was this great church kid, and the rest of the week, man, I was just doing everything else. I was chasing girls and partying and having fun with my friends, and that was me for middle school and high school and even into college. Just this double life, this hypocritical life of on Sundays looking one way and the rest of the week looking another way. And what I find is interesting is through all those years, I mean, we're talking several years there, even though I was far from Christ, even though I was not following Jesus at all, was not following God's word, had nothing to do with any of that, there were still certain areas of my life that my heart just couldn't go there. There were certain areas of substance abuse that I was like, I just can't do that. My heart wouldn't let me go there. At school, you know, cheating on tests or stealing something to get what I wanted, my heart would just never let me take it that far. Even in sexual relationships with girls, I was a virgin when I got married. I would never quite take that final step. There was just something inside me that wouldn't do it. And now, looking back, I realize what that was. When I was a child, God's word was sowed into my heart and into my life. Even though I had been away from it for years and years and years and still wasn't reading it or really trying to practice it, there were certain parts of God's word that had gotten sowed so deep into my heart as a young child that it just wouldn't let me do certain things. It was protecting me even when I was far from God. Are you tracking with me? That's the power of God's word. God's word is a protection for us. It protects us if we allow it. In fact, here's what I want you to see in these verses here today. The safest place I can be is under the shelter of God's word. The safest place I can be is under the shelter of God's word. It keeps me from sin. It keeps me from self. It protects me from strain from God in so many ways. It's just a powerful resource that God has given for our hearts and our lives. And so in these eight verses we're going to look at today, I want you to see that it's going to show us three distinct areas of our lives where God's word serves as a protection, as a shelter around us. So look at verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9 starts off. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Here's the first thing. It protects me from sin. God's word protects me from sin. He starts off here, how can a young man keep his way pure? So let's talk about the young man part for a second, all right? If you take that word in the Hebrew and you look at other places in the Bible, it literally means a son or a child or an adolescent. It kind of has that connotation to it. So we're talking to a young guy here. And I just want to just kind of take a side note for a second on this. Age is not an excuse for sin, right? The Bible's calling him out here as a young man. Like, listen, you can have your way pure. Our society has bought into this lie that there's a certain level of sin and a certain level of rebellion that is just normal and inevitable and sometimes maybe even good for teenagers and young adults to go through. Do you believe that? Do you think that that's the way our culture sees it, right? Like, That's just how it works. You know, they're teenagers. They're going to rebel. They're going to have this time where they do their own thing, blah, blah, blah. And in fact, I was thinking about it just, you know, we're kind of at the end of the school year and stuff. And I was at graduation. We've been, you know, graduation parties and all that kind of stuff going on. And I remember being at a graduation party one time. And I wasn't part of the conversation. I was just standing there. I just happened to overhear these two parents talking. One parent, their child was graduating. The other parent, their child was already off at college, had graduated a couple years before. And the one parent was talking about, oh, you know, are you worried about him going off to college and blah, blah, blah. And they're like, yeah, a little bit. And the parent who already had a child in college said, yeah, I've told my son, you know what? I don't want to know what you're doing. I just want to know that you're safe. Don't tell me anything else. Just like, it's just better if I don't know. And it's like almost like giving them a pass. Like, you just go do your college thing. And as long as I don't have to hear about it, then we're all good. It's so sad that our culture sees it that way. It devastates and it scars so many lives. Scripture never grants a license to rebel. Therefore, it should never be an expectation of the church that that will happen, or for Christian parents. Right? And let me just say, I think it's even worse that our society rarely, if ever, expects anything out of young people before their mid-20s, right? Like, we're just totally cool if they're completely unproductive, completely, we don't expect anything of them, really, until they're, like, you know, late 20s, early 30s. It's such a low bar. I just want to encourage you guys here that are here today, if you're a teenager, if you're a young adult with us here today, please listen to me. We love you. And God has so much better for your life than that. Like, do not waste these years of your life. Do not waste these years with less than what God has for you. He has something better, and he's calling you to something greater. Like, if you will just step up and step into that, you will see him do marvelous things in your life. I don't care if you're 16 or if you're 26. Like, this is something that God's word is saying directly to you. You can follow Jesus even at this age, and you can see a life changed by God as a result of it. I wish with every ounce of my being that I would not have wasted those years of my life by chasing lesser things. How much further down the road could I be with Jesus today if I had been on road with Jesus then? That's just a little extra today from your pastor father to you, okay, on Father's Day, just trying to help you out a little bit, all right? Now let's circle back for everybody here. When he's using the young man term here, he's actually not just talking to young people though. You get that? This is actually, he's setting up this picture. It's really just kind of this literary device to say, hey, there's a relationship here, like student to teacher, right? Like I've got some wisdom here that I want to share with you as if you are a young student underneath my tutelage, and I'm going to pass some stuff on to you today if you'll listen up and you'll listen in, all right? And so here's what he tells us. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? The word pure there is a synonym for where we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, blameless, right? To be blameless means, again, not to be perfect, just to be reconciled, just to be forgiven, to keep those sin accounts short. He says, hey, how can I keep my way pure or blameless? How can I keep myself away from the slavery of sin? And he goes straight into that it's God's word. It's God's word that protects me from sin. He lays out four ways here that God's word protects me from sin. He says, first of all, I can do it by guarding my way. God's word, when we allow it into our life, it guards us. It sets up boundaries, sets up fences around us to keep us far from sin, right? This is those opportunities that if I'm always right up against it and I'm always just right next to that line, you know, I'm not crossing the line, but I'm right next to that line, eventually I'm going to stumble and that line's going to be crossed. God's word oftentimes will set up boundaries or fences for us, guarding us from even the temptation to sin. And then he says, with my whole heart, I seek you. That word whole before the word heart really stood out to me as I was studying this. I thought about my own experience with God's word. As I started to let God's word into my life, it went to every single dark corner of my heart to root out and expose the sin that was there. Like, it didn't just come in and just kind of give a nice gloss over different parts of stuff and leave other parts alone. Like, it went in and did a deep clean in the whole heart, searching for every single area that it could pull out. Now, he didn't do it all at once, right? If God pulled out all of our sin at once and threw it on the table, we'd probably have a heart attack. Okay? At least I know I would, right? Like, there's a lot in there that I'm trying to deal with, and if I had to deal with all of it at one time, it would be overwhelming. But as we walk with Christ, as we grow in God, he goes into every single area of our heart and deals with the whole thing. That's the power of God's word, protecting us from sin. And then he says, I love this part. He says, let me not wander from your commandments. In other words, root my feet in God's word. Like, stay in it. God's word, when I'm in his word, it keeps me from wandering back to those sinful places that defined who I was before I was a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian for any major length of time before you start realizing that even though you're saved and even though you have Jesus, there are still parts of you that want to go back to these lesser things. Are there parts of us that pull us back towards sin, pull us back towards the flesh? Like, we're not perfect, and it knows it, and so it's constantly trying to pull us in that direction. Paul, of all people, understood what that meant. The Apostle Paul, like, if we're going to, like, start ranking Christians, which we should never do, but if we were going to, I'd put Paul pretty high on the list. Are you with me on that? Right? And so Paul, in Romans, chapter 7, verse 15, says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Is that resonating with anybody today? Right, have you ever had that feeling in your heart? Like, why did I do that? Like, why do I desire? Like, that's not what I want, but man, there's something inside of me that just keeps pushing. And there's an old hymn. I grew up in church, like I said, my whole life, and we used to sing a lot of these old hymns that were fantastic lyrics and just loved it. And one of my favorites, Come Thou Fount. And there's a verse in the middle of this that says, maybe you guys know this one. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's what he's talking about. We all have that little piece inside of us that's prone to wander. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us his word to root our feet so that we might not wander from him. The fourth way that it protects us from sin, he says in the last line there, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Some of you might have memorized this verse in a different translation. Maybe your translation you have in front of you says that I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Have you ever heard that one before? I like this version, even though it's not the one I memorized as a kid, that I'm storing up. I think it's got that picture of I'm taking your word and I'm storing up ammunition inside my heart that as soon as that sin comes at me, man, I'm just boom, boom, boom. I'm just blasting that sucker away, right? Like I'm storing up God's word so that I have something ready when sin comes at me. These are the ways that God guards our heart. He's talking here about memorizing scripture, and some of you, I've heard other people talk about it. I really struggle, man. It's so hard to memorize scripture, and I try, and it seems like I can't do it. I can memorize my phone number and my social security number and my address and birthdays and sports scores and batting averages, and like I got all the stuff, but like I can't. Some of that's a priority thing, if I can just be honest with you, right? Like, what are you spending your time and your attention on? But some of it's, man, we need to be living in this thing to memorize it. So here's my memorization trick for you, okay? You want to memorize more scripture, here's how you do it. Pick a scripture, read it out loud 7 times a day for 7 days, and you'll have it. Out loud, that's important. Read it out loud 7 times a day for 7 days. At the end of a week, you'll have it. Now, you also have to rehearse it every once in a while to keep it fresh, right? Otherwise, if you don't use it, you lose it, okay? But if you'll do that, you will start memorizing God's word. And as you memorize it, we want to take it one step further. When he's saying I'm storing it up, that's not just memorizing it. That's memorizing it and internalizing it. So it's actually changing who we are. It's changing what we do. When we start using God's word and living by it, that's when it comes alive. That's when it starts protecting us from sin. And at the very end of this section, he says, all of this so that I might not sin against you. See, sin promises to add a lot to our lives. That's why it's so attractive. But if you've ever stepped into it, you know it doesn't add anything. It dilutes, right? It takes away. There's something about sin that's just drawing us in. It's almost like a poison when we let it into our bodies. And the only antidote to the poison of sin is God's word. This is the truth that you need in your heart to fight against and to tear down and to get rid of the lies that sin brings in. It's God's word that protects me from the seduction of sin in my life. When I was in high school, I was in a history class, and we were studying World War I. And everybody had to pick a project to do, and everybody had to pick a topic. And so I was really kind of interested in trench warfare. And so I picked trench warfare, and I was doing this whole project on it and stuff. And it's just, it's mind-boggling to me, because trench warfare is so foreign to the way that we do war today, right? With drones and missiles and like armored vehicles, and like we're taking people out from like millions of miles away. These guys, they had to literally dig trenches into the ground to have somewhere to hide because they were so close to the enemy. Are you with me on that? So we got that picture. Throw that picture up there. We got the picture of the trenches. There we go. So this is like an actual aerial view of War One of one of the sites. Look at all, like, it looks like thousands of miles of trenches dug out on both sides of this thing where these guys would hide. And the reason they dug these trenches out is because they needed somewhere to protect themselves from the enemy. They would store their ammunition there. They would store their supplies there. They would be able to move from area to area without having to be exposed. And it was just, like, this is a big, big deal. But in between the two sets of trenches, the two sides of the fighting, was this area. You guys know about this area? No man's land. They called it no man's land because you did not want to get caught out there. If you wandered in or somehow had to go into no man's land and you were unprepared and you were unprotected, I mean, it was a place of death. It was a place of destruction. It was a place of you had nowhere to hide. You had nowhere to go. You were completely exposed to everything that was going on. No man's land was the area that nobody wanted to be because they knew a lot of times you didn't come out of it alive. God's word is the protection that God has provided from the no man's land of sin. When you wander out, when you go out into the no man's land of sin in our life, you're completely unprotected. You're completely unhelped. There is nothing you can do. You're just a sitting duck. But if we go back and we shelter ourselves, if we hide ourselves, if we get behind God's word, it gives us protection. It protects us from the sin of our hearts and our lives. James McDonald oftentimes uses this phrase that I steal it all the time because I love it. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. It's really that simple. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. When we choose to leave God, leave his word, and walk out into the no man's land of sin, we are choosing suffering for our lives. We're giving up the protection that he gives. So my question for you this morning is this. Is sin wrecking your life? Right now, as you think through your week, as you think through your day, do you have sin in your life that is just wreaking havoc? That you're completely unprotected from, that is just tearing you apart? If so, take shelter in God's word. Come back to this. This is where you need to be. Because God's word protects us from sin. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Here's the second protection. God's word also, it protects me from selfish desires. Not only does it protect me from sin, it protects me from selfish desires. In fact, specifically three selfish desires that tend to wreck my heart. The first one we see here is selfish pride. Me, 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 me. That's what pride is. Pride is all about me getting my way all the time, right? But notice here in this verse he says, teach me your statutes. He's humbling himself. He's getting teachable. He's bringing himself under God's word and saying, teach me, I'm here, right? I give this definition for humility all the time as well because it's my favorite definition of humility. Humility is not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. It's not degrading myself and, oh, I'm so horrible and I don't have anything to offer and I'm just worthless. That's not humility, okay? Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. It's thinking of others. It's making yourself not the focus. It's putting the focus on someone else. Here, he's putting the focus on God. He's saying, God, teach me your ways. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. And he's coming. He's humbling himself. He's making himself teachable. He's realizing that he requires that he acknowledge that God is a wise teacher. And listen, I'm just the ignorant student. And I got a lot to learn. God's word protects me from believing that I'm God and he's not. That's really what pride boils down to. It's when we start believing that we're God and he's not, and we know better and we can do it better and we've got this under control and we don't need you. And so it protects me from selfish pride. The second thing is it protects me from selfish control. Notice he says here, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. I declare your rules, God, not my rules. My inclination, my natural human heart says, no, my way, right? My rules. I want to do it the way I want to do it. That's the whole thing with babies, right? Anybody who has ever tried to say that babies are not born sinful, you obviously haven't had one in your house, right? Because they come out with everything is me, 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 mine, mine, mine. The first social lesson we have to teach them is no. Share, right? It's not just about you. It's not all your, right? Are you with me? Selfish control. It's in us. We're born with it. I want to call the shots. I want to choose the direction. I want to make the rules. I want to make it about me. And God's word requires that we say, no, not my rules, your rules. I'm submitting to you, Lord God. I love Jesus' example in this. Jesus has lived his his life. He's lived sinless the whole time. He's perfect. He's done what he was supposed to do. He did everything God asked him to do. And it's the night before he's to be arrested, the night of his arrest, the night before he's supposed to be crucified, rather. He's in the garden. He's praying, Lord, is there any other way? God, if there's any other way we can do this, I don't have to suffer. Please, let's do it that way. But then he ends with, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In the end, here's my desire, here's what I want, but in the end, I want your desire more. I want your rules more. I'm submitting to you, Lord God. God's word protects me from snatching my life out of his loving hands. Selfish pride, selfish control. The third one is selfish gain. I love it. At the end he says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. You guys all know who J.D. Rockefeller is, right? One of the most richest men of all time, especially for the era that he lived in. The first ever billionaire in the United States. Just ridiculous, ridiculous, ridiculous amount of wealth. One time he was being interviewed by this reporter. And the reporter said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And without even a pause, he responds, just a little bit more. That's us, right? Isn't that what our heart does? I just want a little bit more. I just want a little bit more, just a little bit more. Whatever I have, just a little bit more. We're always looking for that. It's all over our culture as well. We live in a consumeristic, materialistic culture. It's almost like water that we drink, all right? That's what we want. That's what we're after. We're constantly looking for more and more and more. And some of you, I know right now, I can see it in your eyes, and you're sitting here going, yeah, that's everybody else, but I'm not like that. I don't have the materialistic thing. And the reason most people think that is you're sitting here going, well, but I don't have what they have, right? Like, I look at my house, I look at my car, I look at my life, and they're like, I'm not rich like they are. Man, they've got all the stuff. They're the ones who have the consumer problem. Okay, so let's just do this. Let's flip it for a second. What if I came into your house today and I took what you did have? Maybe you don't have much. What if I did come and take your TV? Or I took your golf clubs? Or I took your new shoes? Or I took your whatever your thing is. What would that do to your heart? How would you respond? Would there be mourning? Would there be heartbreak? Would there be sadness? Would there be anger? We hold on to things a lot tighter than we think we do, myself included. Right? We hold on to things a lot tighter than we think we do sometimes. And it's right here. It's that selfish desire. I need more. I need more. I need more. Here the psalmist says, I delight myself in your word more than all riches. Right? I value your word more than anything else this world has to offer. God's word calls us out of this selfish discontentment. It calls us to something greater, to delight ourselves in God and in his word and all that that supplies. So, I was thinking about all this protection stuff, and I was thinking about fathers, and it's Father's Day and so forth, and so I made a little list here for you dads, okay? This is just especially for you dads, and moms, this probably applies to you too, but I thought this would be good. So, surveyed 100 people. All right, and top five answers are on the board, and this is what they said. Here we go. Top thing, things I never said until I had kids. Okay, you ready for this? Things I never said until I had kids. Number five, why did you cut your eyelashes? Don't do that, right? Never saw that one coming. That was number five. That's not even the best one. Here we go. Number four, no, you may not put a bottle of pee in the freezer to see what happens. Things I never said until I had kids. Number three, dog food is not for human consumption. Y'all didn't laugh on that one as much. Maybe you said that before you had kids? No? Is that what you had to tell your spouse before kids came? Number two, please don't lick the elevator buttons. Do you know what's touched those things? Like, that's just not. 100 people surveyed. Number one answer, most common, things I never thought I'd say until I had kids. Do not leave your toothbrush on the floor next to the toilet where you might pee on it. I just picked up a cup last night right next to the toilet. I was like, please don't do that. It went in the trash. It's funny how we have certain rules, right, as parents. We have certain rules we put in place. Don't do this, don't do that, stop that, right? Like, and it, some of these we repeat over and over and over. Like, we could just, like, record ourselves and put them on a repeat button, right, and just be like, don't do that. Why do we do that? Why do we have all these rules? Why do we have all these things around our kids? It's because we love them, right? We want to protect them. We want to shelter them. We want to help them. God the Father is the same way. The reason he gives us his word, the reason he gives us his rules is to protect us. Another quote from James, when God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. It's so helpful. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. He's doing it for your good. He's not just some angry tyrant trying to tell you how to live your life and trying to come down. Like, he's doing this to protect you, oftentimes from yourself, from your own selfish desires. Living according to God's word protects us from living, protects us from our own bad choices and desires. So my question to you on this one would be this. Is your way not working? Is that thing you got going on in your life, is it just not working? Is it just broken? Maybe we need to get a new set of rules. Maybe get a new set of expectations. Maybe get a new direction. Come and take shelter in God's word and let it protect you from yourself. Protects me from sin, protects me from selfish desires. Here's number three. Look at verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. The third thing is this. It protects me from stepping out on God. God's word protects me from stepping out on God. I love all throughout these last couple of verses here, he says, I will, I will, I will. Kind of the same thing as last week, right? He's saying, I'm going to stay connected to him the best way I know how. Just being faithful. Just being committed. Just being all in. Like, I am not walking away from this. We're actually going on vacation next week to a family camp up in Michigan that we go to on a regular basis. It's called Life Action Family Camp. And we just love this place. It's fantastic for families. You can go and you can... It's not very expensive, and they feed you well, and there's all these games, and you have Bible teaching every day, and you grow in your faith, you grow as a family, you just get really connected. We love it. And so we're going again this summer, and one of the speakers that we saw there a couple years ago, his name was Mark Vrogop, and he's a pastor over in Indianapolis. He was, the whole week, he was talking on sin and doing this whole thing, and he had this statement that, man, as soon as he said it, I was just like, light bulb. Or it was just like one of those things like, yes, like that's it. He said, the power of no is in a stronger yes. The power of no is in a stronger yes. So often we get so focused on don't do this, stop that, and it's no. And all those things may be true, but if all I ever do is focus on no, I don't ever replace it with something that's a better yes, then I just get stuck trying to not do that without having anything to fill it with. So one of the best ways that we can keep ourselves anchored in no is to build a stronger yes towards God. And we see that here in these last couple of verses. How do we build a stronger yes towards God? First of all, he says we meditate. We meditate on God's word. Meditate on the precepts. This means to give focused time, focused attention, like I am in God's word. And the reality is for us today, it is easy to just mindlessly go through and entertain ourselves and go from one activity to the next activity to the next activity, and we're running like crazy and we're fast-paced and we're just constantly going and going and going and going. That is the culture we live in. It takes extreme intentionality to say, I'm going to stop, I'm going to slow down, and I'm going to focus on God's word. I'm going to spend some time each day just in the scriptures, learning from God, letting him speak to me, growing me, changing me. If we don't get intentional about meditating and just being focused in God's word, it will not happen. Because everything else in our life is fighting against us to call us to something else. So he says, I'll meditate on your word. He says, I will fix my eyes. We talked about that a little bit last week, right? I will have eyes for nothing more than you. My utmost attraction, my utmost desire, my utmost just attention will be spent on this, on you, Lord God, on your word. I'm fixing my eyes there. Throughout my time as a pastor, I've had the privilege to be able to teach and to disciple other men in the church, specifically in the area of purity. And guys struggle a lot with purity because we're visual. We were created to see things and to trigger things in us. And so we struggle with that a lot. And so how do we do this? How do we keep our way pure? How do we fix our eyes where they need to be? And for married men, at least, the first and primary thing is, man, you got to get to a point where you only have eyes for your wife. That your eyes are fixed on her. That she is your standard of beauty. Whatever she is, that's what you're into, okay? Like there's not a comparison thing. It's not so-and-so or so-and-so or I wish you looked more like this. No. That's the woman God gave you. Your eyes are fixed on her. And as she changes, and she will, she's still the most beautiful thing in your eyes. She's still the thing you're giving your attention to. You are not seeking visual gratification from anything or anyone else. Your eyes are fixed on her. Same word picture for God's word. Our eyes are fixed on God's word. We are committed there. We are faithful there. We are loyal there. We are not looking to anything or anyone else to give our life direction. It says, I meditate, I fix my eyes. It says, I delight. Delight's a word that we're gonna see over and over in the psalm. And when you see the word delight, I want you to think joy. What do you take joy in? What fills your cup? That's what you delight in. And whatever we take joy in is what we value. When you value something, you take joy in it. A lot of times the value even comes before the joy part does, right? Whether that be your family or your job or your possessions or sports or whatever your thing is, whatever you're taking joy in, whatever you're delighting in, that's what you're valuing and vice versa. For a personal example here. So for me, I find little to like zero joy in dancing. Right? Like, that's just not my thing. If you like to dance, great, go for it. If you like watching dancing, fine, I'm cool with that. This is not anything against you. It's just for me personally, that just does not do it for me. Like, the whole Dancing with the Stars and the Who You Gotta Dance, or like all the shows, I'm like, I don't get it. That's like the last thing. Like, if I would watch like Paint Dry before I would watch that, okay? So, like, but of course, I have all daughters. And both Eliana and Karis have taken dance, and they might still, I don't know yet, and I do take great joy in going and watching their recitals. Because, not because I like dancing, because I value them. And when I value them, I take joy in what they do and who they are and what they like. Are you with me? When we value God, we take joy in who he is and what he does and what he likes. That comes from his word, right? We delight in his word because we value him. He says, I meditate, we fix our eyes, we delight. And then he says, I will not forget your word. In other words, I will remember. This will forever be a part of me. Now, I got a couple weddings coming up this summer, and I've been kind of thinking through some things and just thinking about marriage and weddings and stuff like that. And I started thinking about the wedding rings this week. So I got my wedding ring on up here. And I've heard people oftentimes refer to this, like, the wedding ring is like a reminder, you know, of your vows and that you're married to your spouse and that you love them. And it's a reminder of your commitment to them. And I don't get that, right? Like, there's never, ever been a morning since my wedding that I woke up being like, am I still married? Like, I don't remember if we actually did that or not. Like, I don't remember if that day actually happened. Like, that's never, ever happened for me. I don't know, maybe that's happened for you. That's never happened. I've never been like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I am. That's good. Okay, I just not now I remember. This is a great symbol for other things. It's not a symbol for that. It's a symbol to tell you that I'm married, and it's a reminder, you know, to others that, like, hey, he's taken, and you know, that I have a commitment here, and so I'm not down on wedding rings, okay? I'm just saying, like, it's not that I remember, because I ought to remember, because I love her, and we're committed to one another. And we're in this together. That's what he's saying here. He's like, I will remember, I will never forget your word because I am one with you, God. I have committed myself to you. I've had that moment in my heart, in my life, where I said, I am all in. We are in this together. Like, I am not leaving. I am not walking away. I am with you forever. I will not forget. One of the things that was shocking to Courtney and I, and sad even today, we've been married 13 years now, but in like the first couple years of our marriage even, we saw friends of ours from college and even friends that were grown adults and so forth, and just it seemed like there was just story after story after story of couples who were breaking up, getting divorced due to infidelity. Sometimes the man, sometimes the woman. All right, it wasn't a one-sided thing by any means, but there came a point where one side or the other decided, I'm going to look for something somewhere else. And what's been interesting to me is I've had those conversations, I've counseled couples, as I've walked through this with certain couples, what I found is that like practically 0% of the time, now there might be an exception I haven't come across yet, but I'm just telling you, from what I can see, 0% of the time did that happen overnight. Did that happen in a moment where they were just like, oh yeah, why not? It was always a slow fade away from their spouse. There came a point where they stopped giving focused time and attention to each other. There came a point where they stopped fixing their eyes on one another. There came a point where they stopped finding joy in and valuing the relationship. And then eventually it became easy to just forget about that person altogether and walk straight into another person's arms. That's the way it works with God's word too. If you're in this, if you're in with God, man, it's not going to happen just overnight that you're going to fall away. It's almost always a slow fade. We stop meditating, we stop fixing our eyes, we stop delighting. And then eventually we just start forgetting. It's so important, it's so crucial that we stay right here. We stay connected to God through his word. That's the only way that we're going to stay faithful to God for the long haul. It's great to start well. It's immensely better to finish well. Right? It's not just how we start the race. It's not just how we start the relationship. It's how we finish it that matters. And if we want to be on the long haul with God, if we want to be faithful and loyal and with him till the end, we've got to stay in his word. This is what protects me from stepping out on God. So my question is this, is your faithfulness failing? Is your faithfulness to God starting to drift? Is it starting to fade away? If so, return to the shelter of God's word. This is where your strength lies. this is what's going to keep you safe. This is what's going to protect you from sin, from selfish desires, from stepping out. The safest place I can be is under the shelter of God's word. Safest place I can be is under the shelter of God's word. The reality is this. We live in a dangerous and difficult world, right? God has chosen to leave us here. He hasn't pulled us out. He hasn't taken us to heaven. Man, sometimes I just think, you know, it would be so much easier if the moment we got saved, God just like, all right, you're mine, come on up, right? And just got promoted immediately. But that's not his plan. He has us here so we can be a light, so that we can be a witness, so that we can share the love of Jesus with others. But that means that we have to walk in a world, in a culture, in a society that we are surrounded by things that aren't godly. Things that are drawing us towards sin and selfish desires and a lack of faithfulness. And it's easy to suffer at the hands of our sinful choices and at the hands of the sinful choices of others around us. But God wants us to deliver us from the ugliness. He wants to deliver us from that brokenness, from all of that. And the way he does that is through the protection, the shelter of God's word. He's calling you. He's calling me, come, live. Live under my protection. Live under my wing. Live under the word that I've given. This is the safest place you can be. Will you trust him? Will you submit to his word? Maybe you're here today and you don't even have faith in Jesus yet. You're like, I'm just kind of hanging out today, or it's Father's Day, so I came with so-and-so, and I don't even know if I believe in this whole Jesus thing. That's cool. We're glad you're here. No one's looking down on that. We've all been there. We all had that point in our life where we were just like, yeah, I don't really know that I'm all about the Jesus thing. That's totally okay. But just wonder if maybe, just maybe, God's using today as a moment in your life to say, hey, have you been hurting? Have you been suffering? Have you been looking for something a little bit better? Have you been thinking there's gotta be a better answer than what I'm doing? And if you feel that stirring in your heart, I would encourage you today, man, think about giving it to Jesus. At least maybe it's a better option, right? Like if your thing's not working, Jesus is calling and saying, come, let me lead you, let me help you. I summarized it briefly earlier, but let me just summarize it again real quickly. Here's what we believe. Here's what the Bible teaches. God looked down and he saw that sinful man could not fix it by ourselves, that he couldn't fix this problem. So he says, you know what? I'm going to help him. I'm going to give him some grace. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and live among us. And he lived a literal human life on this earth, walking just like you and I, but he did it sinlessly. He did it perfect. And at the end of that life, he came and he said, I'm going to give my life to pay for the sins of everyone else. For all those who will believe in Jesus Christ, their sins will be forgiven. They will be washed clean, and they will be made into a new person. And he died on a cross, and he went into the grave, and 3 days later, he rose again to show that he was king, and that he was sovereign, and that he was God, and he could conquer sin, he could conquer death, and he had the power to deliver you and me from the brokenness of this world. And so if right now you're struggling because you're still trying to live in that brokenness and it's just not working, I would encourage you, as I pray here in a moment, just pray, just between you and God. You don't have to say anything out loud. You don't have to move. You don't have, just in your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. This is not working for me. I want to trust you today. I want to give my life to you. I want to put all myself on your table, man, and just let you handle this thing and just, I'm trusting you for something bigger, for something better in my life today. And Jesus will come and he'll meet you right there and he'll deliver you and your life will be changed forever. I say it not just because the Bible says it, I say it because I've experienced it, as many in this room have. So as I pray, if that's you today, man, just cry out to the Lord and ask him to come and to change your heart and to make you new. Just trust him today. There's great protection. If you're here today and you're already a Christian, you need to walk through those three questions. Am I struggling with a sin in my life that's wrecking things? Do I have some selfish desires in me that are creeping up, that are breaking this relationship with God? Or am I just starting to drift? Am I not where I used to be? Can I look back at previous days in my Christian walk and be like, man, I was so much closer to God back then than I am right now? The way back is through his word. Come to his word. Let him fill you back up. Why don't you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you now. God, I thank you for just this time of worship today. I thank you, Lord, just for this time to gather. I thank you, Lord, for all the fathers who came today. Lord, they could be anywhere doing anything, but they came here to worship you today, Lord God. What a blessing. What a testament to their faith and their hope in you. And Father, today I just pray that if there's anyone in this room, Lord, who they came here today hurting, they came here broken, they came here looking for something, maybe not even looking, but Lord, needing something better. Lord, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would come and just touch their heart, that you would change them, Lord, that you would open their eyes to the goodness of who our God is, and that they would give their hearts and their lives to you. I pray for all of us here today, myself included, Lord, who have already made that decision, Lord, that we today would reevaluate our lives. And Lord, where are we stepping out? Where are we wandering? Where are we stepping into that no man's land of sin, away from the protection of our God and from his word? Lord, just change our hearts on that, Lord. Draw us back, Lord. Show us our weaknesses that we might turn to you and trust in you, that you might do bigger and better things in the days to come. Lord, I believe by faith that our best days are still ahead. Lord, we do not need to look back at previous months or years or decades and say, man, it was so much better back then. I was so much closer to God back then, Lord. It was so much sweeter back then, Lord. You have better things for us now and in the days to come if we will just press into you and press into your word. Lord, show yourself faithful to us as we seek to be faithful to you. All by the power of your word, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.